Thank you. We've been doing a series of lessons through the fall here, interspersed with various other lessons about our spiritual problem and the biggest spiritual problem we have, which, of course, is sin. But we've been talking about the selfishness that often describes sin within us and how it creates problems in our inner man. And the world tries to respond to these problems with psychotherapy or even drugs or some type of conversation or thoughts or beliefs, quite frankly, that get you to think a certain thing to change how your inner man is responding to the world. The Bible also tells you truths and ideas and beliefs and gives you practices to perform to change your inner man. And so we need to prioritize the scriptural instruction and how to deal with our spiritual problems. And so we've been dealing with that regarding anger and lack of wisdom, not knowing God's will, not knowing what to do with your life. We dealt with depression a couple weeks ago, loneliness, fear, and many other things. This week, I want to deal with boredom. Because if there's anything that epitomizes this time of year, it's boredom, right? No, not so. One thing you can't say about Christmas is there's not a lack of fun things going on. There's music, songs, food, parties everywhere, and so there's not a lack of fun happening. The question about that, of course, is whether it's scriptural, whether it's according to truth or not. But that's another thing. Fun is just fun, right? Isn't the gospel of fun what Christians teach? Well, not really. But boredom is a reality. And the other side of the seasonal hype is people who do face depression more this time of the year than other times of the year, face loneliness, people who can't engage in the entertainment and amusement that surrounds us in our culture. And they might face boredom at some point. And if not, we need to deal with really this cultural phenomenon or error, a spiritual problem, of pursuing pleasure at all costs, even when it costs the truth. Okay, and so I want to deal today with boredom specifically as a spiritual problem. And isn't it just an irony to preach a sermon on boredom? That was a preacher joke right there. Especially a long one, right? But it is the shortest day of the year, so don't worry. We are treating spiritual problems with God's word, faith, and Jesus Christ. And today we want to treat the spiritual problem of boredom. What is boredom? What does it mean to be bored? So here's a boring definition for you. Wearied from dullness, sameness, okay, or a lack of excitement, a lack of meaning, a lack of interest, right? And thus, that's bored. That's what you're feeling when you feel bored. It's also the idea of feeling that there's no life in life. People say, go live life. You ever heard that saying? Well, I'm alive, you know. No, your life is boring. Go and live life, you know. So when there's the feeling of no life in life, this is this idea, or you're not going anywhere. Like, I'm living each day and not getting anything done, not going anywhere. Life is boring. This is the idea. Or the chronic non-amusement that exists in most of your lives most of the time. And if we can only have more amusement, more fun, then I wouldn't be chronically conditioned with this lack of amusement, boredom in my life, okay? It is no fun, shortly stated, as kids like to say. This is no fun. I don't like to, I'm not having fun. As if fun is the thing we should pursue above all else in life. A life filled with fun, a life filled with that sort of amusement is a life well lived, yes? Well, what does the Bible say, right? I heard the tension there. You're like, well, culturally, yeah, I'd like to have fun, but you're the preacher, you know. Boredom is not a result of what's happening to you. This is one of the first myths I want to destroy here. Boredom is not something happening to you. We tend to think that. Like, I feel bored. Why? Because of what you're doing. Because of what's happening to me. Like, these circumstances are boring. Your talk is boring. You are boring. People think it's happening to them. But that's not the case. The true thing that's happening is what's happening in you or not happening in you. Okay? So it's not a result of what's happening to you, what's happening in you, which means it's a spiritual problem. It's a spiritual matter, okay, of how your inner man responds to circumstances around you. You do lots of repetitive things in your life. There's a lot of sameness in life. And especially as you get older, you recognize that and can start to appreciate it, especially when you know God's will, which is also why you hear the statement of I'm bored as if it's a life complaint, more from younger people who haven't lived long enough in order to face the repetition of life, right? They don't realize that this is life. Which adults sometimes say to kids, you know, the kids are like, no, it's got to be more than this. Like, every year of my life, I'm changing, I'm growing, I'm learning, and then suddenly, things are feeling too much the same. Life is bored. It's boring. Well, this is a problem happening in you. And we need to be able to understand what that is and communicate how to deal with that problem. It's a common spiritual problem we have as a result of a failed pursuit of personal pleasure. No one claims I'm bored when they're having fun. when they are personally pleased. It's when they're not, right? Well, how do you respond to those moments in time where you're not personally being pleased? How do you respond to those moments in your experience here on this side of eternity when there's dullness and when there's non-amusement and you're lacking excitement or interest or even meaning and purpose? How do you deal with that? Well, that's again, I want to give you some advice from Scripture based on it this morning. So there truly is a battle of boredom. In fact, that can describe the pursuit of the world, the pursuit of the culture around you. And as a Christian, even though you have another course to follow, we don't always do that. We often fall into the same course we were following before we believed or don't even know what the new course is. And so as a Christian and believing the gospel, we continue the old course and we don't know what's different. But the course of this world, Ephesians 2, 1 and 2 describes, which is following the prince of the power in the air and all of its selfishness and sin, okay, in the corruption of your mind, among other things, results in this idea of a boredom, a battle with whatever I'm going to do in my life, I cannot maintain boredom. Our culture is on an endless pursuit of pleasure because it's in a battle with boredom. Yeah. The worst, you are failing at life if you're doing something that other people call boring, right? And so this is the failure. This is why in the online generation, influencers must constantly give you a feed that is entertaining and like they're having continuous fun, even to the degree of faking it, right? Because it can get very tedious constantly creating ways to entertain other people. And yet you're the one watching and clicking. You're like, wow, look at the fun they're having on that beach, on that plane, and that everywhere else. And it's a lot of effort and work to do that. But no, that's fun, right? That's fun is what that is. What is fun, by the way? I've often thought about fun. You say, that's very boring of you. I know. I've thought about fun and what it means. Because, maybe because you don't have enough, right? It means amusement or pleasure. Mirth is an old word the Bible uses. Or merry, which is a word everyone uses this time of year. Merry Christmas, right? Merriment. Entertainment is all words defining what fun means with more syllables. And so you want a bigger vocabulary? There you go. There's some other words for you that mean fun. And all of these words have a similar type of orientation of fun, which is a pleasant diversion of your attention. That's all it is. That's what it is. It's a diversion of your attention from the mundane, the ordinary, the boring, to something that's more pleasant. It's a pleasant diversion of your attention. Now, you notice that that's exactly what's going on. Again, with our technological age, it's all the time in front of you. You can divert your attention 100 different ways, and you do take full advantage of this. Because why? It's fun. This is fun, right? That's what it looks like these days. But it's a diversion of your attention. From what? The things that might be dull or not as pleasant or mundane, okay? The things that might take too much work, the things that aren't as exciting, or I'm simply not interested in that. When someone responds to you and say, I'm not interested, this is the ultimate rejection, right? You're not interesting. To you, right? I mean, that's the proper response. Interest comes from within you. You see, interest is not my problem, it's your problem. If you're not interested in the Bible, that's not my problem, that's your problem. If you're not interested in God, that's not my problem, it's your problem. Yeah. Right? I am, not all the time, by the way, to be honest, but I would like to be, and I am right now. If you're not, this is an issue within your inner man. Okay? And this is the issue with all boredom. Now, again, with all this multitude of pleasant diversions that we have in our culture today, which weren't always there, by the way, which means life was what? Boring. Right? Are we winning the war against boredom? And we have so many ways to divert your attention, so many forms of amusement, right? Social media, games, movies, music, food. We have food networks, food channels, food competitions. We have food from everywhere in the world. You have any food you want to try, you can have it right now at a grocery store. Food, comedy, internet. Need I say more? Like, there's so much. You can't even explore all of it. The depths of amusement, entertainment, and fun abound. We're definitely winning the war on boredom. No one is ever bored. But no. People are. But why? Why are they bored if they have so much fun things around them that they can do? Right? There's a deeper spiritual problem behind this. Even Christians fall into this culture and again preach the gospel of fun and wonder and merriment as if that's the reason for a season. You say, no, the reason is Jesus. But what if Jesus is no fun for people? What if the most fun thing about Christmas isn't Jesus? Whoops. Said the quiet part out loud, right? Because it's not the most fun part about Christmas. But they preach the gospel of fun and wonder as if God wants you to be happy, God wants you to have fun, God wants you to be merry all the time. This is not the gospel. The gospel is you're a sinner. Well, that sounds not pleasant. That's right. And the gospel is that God is the judge. Well, that's not pleasant. That's correct. And the gospel is that Christ died for your sins on a cross. Well, that's not pleasant. You're right. And the good news is he rose from the dead and offered that atoning sacrifice for you to have eternal life with the God of all glory forever. Now, wrapped up in that is the message of pleasure, but it's not pleasure right now. And it's not pleasure in what it means to be a Christian. It's glory forever. Amen. And I'm hoping to convince you that it's that glory forever from God, which is where we find our hope, our substance, our purpose, our joy, right? And our ability to defeat boredom, right? The saying I'm bored is forbidden at my house. Just don't do it. I know it's a word, people do it. But it manifests a spiritual problem. It's like saying, I hate you. We don't say that either, right? I know you might experience hate, but we just don't say those words. And we don't say, I'm bored either. It's unhealthy for you spiritually to say that sort of thing, okay? And so what does that mean? If you don't preach a gospel of fun and wonder, don't Christians call you Ebenezer, right? Ebenezer is a biblical name. So thank you, I think. I don't know. That could be fun. Look up Ebenezer in your Bible. Find out what that means. We still face boredom, even with abundant inane distractions. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 1. If you want to know what it looks like to pursue all that the world has, there's a book in the Bible about that. Ecclesiastes, the preacher, Solomon, wrote an entire book of what he did with his life after he obtained all wealth, more than Elon Musk, and he obtained all wisdom more than any other man in the world. He pursued everything. He tried it all, and he wrote about it. And the result was, it's all vanity. That's what he wrote about. But you can read about his wisdom in there about the pursuits of the world. And thus, it's not a shock for us to find him pursuing pleasure. In Ecclesiastes 2, verse 1 on your outline, it says, I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. And behold, this also is vanity. Ecclesiastes is a great book for young people to read because they're at the precipice of pursuing their life. They want to know which direction to go. And the Bible, of course, gives you God's will. But Ecclesiastes is Solomon having been there before, pursuing all the things that man could pursue. And coming back and giving you the result of it. People sit down and have TED Talks these days, or whatever talk it is, interviews, podcasts, the Rogan podcast, or whatever, with wealthy, famous people. Ecclesiastes is that with Solomon. He did it, okay? And he's telling you about it. And the Ecclesiastes 12 ends up saying, fear God, keep his commandments. You say, what does Solomon say? No doubt Solomon would say something like, study the Bible or something. That's what you should do. But he says in Ecclesiastes 12 that much study is weariness of the flesh. So even study, making of books is no end, and much study of books is weariness of the flesh, which means it's boring, right? Solomon did not end up saying, stop having fun, study. He said, the problem with all the vanity is that it's missing God. Yeah. God is the missing part here. The reason why it's vain is because it's missing God. The reason why you're bored and feel like everything is vain is because it's missing God. This is going to be the issue. There's a problem with our culture. I saw the other day a commercial that said the happiest place on earth. You ever heard this motto? You know where it's at? Some of you have been there? I've never been there. Maybe you can buy me a ticket. I can't tell by observation, only by third-party reports and biblical truth, that it is not the happiest place on earth. But rides, suites, people in mascots, you don't know who's behind that mask, folks. Be careful whose hands you're shaking, right? Is Disney World the happiest place on earth? Oh, thank you. It was rhetorical, but, you know, you answered for me. It is not, but that's what our world thinks. Like, it's a theme park. It's an amusement park. You're going to have fun there. It's designed for you to have fun. Proverbs 21:17 says, he that loves pleasure shall be a poor man. Wow. Why? Because the pursuit of pleasure above all else ends in dissatisfaction. You can have pleasure for a moment, pleasure for a while, pleasure for a long time, but it will never fulfill you, and it will never satisfy you, and you'll constantly need more. If you've ever been bored with a game, you know what I'm talking about. I played this game. I've been watched. I've done this over. I need to do something else. Because you're bored with it. It can never give you what's needed, what's lacking, which is meaning, which is purpose, joy, true joy, no matter what happens to you outside. Why are you bored? Well, some people give the reasons for it, but let's try to analyze this. There are things that kill joy. Pain can kill joy. Okay, so I'm talking about joy here, not boredom, but you would think if you enjoy things and enjoy life, you wouldn't be bored, right? Pain kills joy. It hurts. Right? It can do that. Poverty can kill joy. No one has fun being poor, right? Constantly worrying about money, needing to provide food, clothes, shelter. This is not a desirable place to be in. And thus, people pursue to be wealthy, right? So no one has to worry about money. They think that will be more fun. It'll be more pleasurable if I had enough money. Life will be better if I had more money. Not reading the other part of the biblical wisdom, which is that if you have more money and great riches, it actually creates another burden for you, right? You're actually free from a certain burden when you don't have enough, right? So there's a reason to be thankful in everything, as the Bible says. But poverty can kill joy. Peril can kill joy. No one is, in their right mind, happy and having fun when someone's trying to kill you, right? Or you're in danger, right? So there are things in life that kill joy, which should tell you something about life. It's not always happy and smiles, as we've covered the last couple of weeks. It can be tragic, right? And it can be mundane. It can be routine. But the most common kill joy in your life is yourself. Amen. You are the most common killer of joy in your life. Again, because it's not about things happening to you. It's about what's happening in you. And you don't enjoy, and you aren't excited, and you're not interested, and you don't see the meaning in what's going on. You're feeling the consequences of vanity, and that's going on in your mind, in your spirit, in your soul. The scripture helps you with that. Why do we fail in our pursuit of pleasure? Why are we bored? One reason is because it's sinful. Look at 2 Timothy 3, verse 4. You say, boredom is a sin? It can be, yes. And most often, the way it's used, it is. In 2 Timothy 3, 4, Paul talks about the sins and the troubles that will be in the last days. Perilous times shall come in the last days. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. First on the list. What do you call that? Selfish. Lovers of their own selves. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers. All the other sins follow from this most biggest spiritual problem, which is selfishness. Putting yourself above other things. That's why you're disobedient parents. That's why you're unthankful. That's why you're unholy. Because you're selfish. Without natural affection, because you'll do whatever feels good and what you want. You'll love who you love. Truth breakers, because it doesn't matter what you thought I promised, it only matters what I want. Selfish. False accusers, because again, I want to accuse you for my own gain. Doesn't matter what truth is. Incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. See that? You've heard that before. This is a consequence of your own selfishness, of you saying, I pursue pleasure over everything. It's my life after all, and I want to please myself. I'm here to please me. And life is about that. Well, that means you're loving pleasure more than loving God. And that's going to be your problem, and that's why it's going to breed things like boredom and misery and unfulfillment. Okay? So as a result of sin, yes, that's why you're failing, and you will fail in pursuit of pleasure. Even if you were the wealthiest, most powerful man and woman in the world, you would still have to struggle with your own spiritual problem. Okay? It could still be boring. And at that point, you'll have an excuse because no one else knows what it's like to be me. Wow. What a selfish comment, right? We covered that in the last few weeks. You know the evidence of sinful boredom? You want to know if your boredom is sinful? Here's the sign of sinful boredom. Complaining. Because when someone's bored and they tell you that they are, this has really got bad. I mean, you could be bored in yourself, like, yeah, I'm feeling kind of bored here. But when you start telling other people, this is boring. Why does that matter to me again? I mean, that's your inner issue. It's like you yelling out, I'm confused. It's like, I hear that now. That's your inner issue. That's called complaining. It's the verbal fruit of selfishness. That's what complaining is. See, what's complaining? It's the verbal fruit of selfishness. When you're selfish, what it breeds is complaints. Because why are you complaining? Because it's not meeting what you want, what you need, what you think should happen. You. Right? It's complaints. As if, again, the world should reorient itself to please you. And that's where boredom comes from. That's a sign of sinful boredom. Okay? Now, Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned. So, this, I'm not here preaching condemnation, folks. I'm here giving a confession. Like, I've gone through this myself. All right? Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This is why we get bored. Nobody in heaven is going to say, this is boring. And I've heard the atheist response. They say, well, it sounds kind of boring to live forever. I'd rather live just a very short life. That's crazy. Like, you first, man. You do that. You die. I'll just keep living, and we'll see how that works. Eternal life is not boring. Your life now may be because of your sin, but you need to get that right, and maybe you won't have so much boredom. Maybe you can have the real love, joy, and peace that God desires you have in your inner man through the Holy Spirit and through Christ Jesus. But they reject all that as being false, right? When it says all come short of the glory of God, that glory of God is the thing that we're looking forward to, is the pursuit. But what is the glory of God, folks? Heaven is not a boring place. In fact, what you feel in boredom, the constant weariness and tiredness of dull lack of meaning and excitement, is what the feeling is in hell. Do you understand? Yeah. Hell is not where fun is had, and heaven's where boring is at. Hell is where boring is at. The manifestation of sin in boredom describes hell perfectly. In fact, while you're being bored, if you ever felt that way in your sinful flesh, you know the feeling. It's annoying and irritating and frustrating. And that, folks, is what hell looks like times 1,000 or more, right? Do not think hell is where the fun people are. They're having a party. In heaven, they're all sitting there listening to you again for another million years. That's not what it is. Okay. Heaven is where you see and are in the presence and enjoy the glory of God forever. What's the glory of God? Everything that is naturally created by God here on earth that is pleasurable. Solomon says, it's a pleasure to see the sun. You ever seen sunsets and sunrise? It's a pleasure, folks. It's a God-made pleasure. Now, he's not painting them like Bob Ross every day, you know, but God made the thing, and he made it beautiful because the Psalms also say that God's a God of beauty, right? And so there are things that God made for our pleasure for us to enjoy, and that's the glory of God, folks. The glory of God. Have you ever enjoyed coming to understanding of a thing? Learning some truth? Does it make you feel good to know how things work? You know what knowledge and understanding is? The glory of God. Yeah. Have you ever felt the peace that comes after reconciliation or forgiveness with someone else? Finally, our relationship is restored. You know what you call that? The glory of God.
Amen.
Right? What is not the glory of God is a result of your frustration and selfishness that constantly drive you to misery and boredom and depression. That is not the glory of God. So that's hell. Okay? So just so we're clear here, heaven, and by the way, we're just heaven as a place that represents where God is at. God is what we're pursuing here, not the place. God is glory. Glorious. Hell, which we symbolize with fire because there's the fire that burns not, but it's a dark place, what the Bible calls. You don't see and understand things down there. This is eternal boring. That's what it is. Again, I'm not calling it names. I'm talking about what causes it and what the consequence of it is. The feeling you have here is what the feeling is there. We need saved. All come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. When we're saved from our sin and saved to get eternal life, we can know what real life is. Yeah. Go live your life, people say. Well, where's life come from? God. Who's the one that made things move around and have their being and see and hear and taste and touch? God. See, what's wrong with seeking the pleasure of food? Nothing, as long as you thank God, right? Yeah. Know the meaning and the purpose behind it, then know who gave it. This changes your whole inner orientation. God's glory is a pleasure. And that people don't realize that is why they pursue pleasure above God. And they love him more than God. They think God is not pleasurable. He is an affront to their senses, which is why when they go to hell, which is why they're in that conflict for eternity, because they do not trust, love, want, desire, pursue him. And that's why they're in eternal conflict with him. If you think the Christians and the God believers are irritating now, wait till eternity. It gets worse. Or you could open your eyes to the truth and believe the gospel and enjoy his glory forever.
Amen.
You see, those are the options with salvation. But this is where your boredom comes from, folks. It's not simply a casual circumstance you're going through. It's manifesting a spiritual problem within yourself. And yes, even Christians get bored, which means you got spiritual problems too, right? Life as pleasing yourself is selfishness and sin. It will never bring satisfaction. But Psalm 145, look what the psalmist writes here. The Bible is filled with explanations of where joy comes from. And if you had joy, you will know how to live life even when things seem boring. Psalm 143, verse 5. He says, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. This guy is remembering, meditating, and musing on what? God and what he did and who he is, the work of his hands. That's what he's doing here, okay? When you muse, you think. When you meditate, you ponder and consider, right? You start to learn. When you remember, you don't forget the things that God did. That's what Psalm 143 says he's doing. Now, musing is what Psalm says to do. It says to muse. Muse means think. What then do you think a muse means? Theist means God. Atheist means not God, no God, you know, that type of thing. It's the negative here, prefix. Muse means think. A muse means don't think. Amusement are those things that distract your mind from thinking. You know this because you do it on purpose. I don't want to think. Amusement. I don't want to think. Movie. I don't want to think. Music. They're fun, right? A diversion of your attention. Again, I'm not preaching here against fun or against pleasure. I'm preaching of why you get bored even though you have lots of amusements. Our culture is saturated with it. And by the way, we should question really the idea of you being constantly amused. Maybe you should stop and muse every now and then, right? Maybe your life should be filled with maybe at least 50% muse and 50% amuse or something, at least. But it's more like 95% amuse, and then you don't think very much at all, okay? Entertainment. What does that word mean? To entertain someone. It's, again, to distract them. That's what it is, to divert your attention. It means to meditate, ponder, consider. Boredom is what happens when your mind entertains insignificance for too long. When you have nothing to muse on. You have nothing to, it's worthy of your thought and meditation, right? And the only thing you have are insignificant things to fill your life. That's when you're bored. Do you get it? No one gets bored when they're pursuing the passion of their life. No one is bored when they're trying to explore the depths of things that man can't even fathom. You don't get bored doing this. You get bored engaging with insignificant things for too long. Now, you can do it for a while. I mean, again, study words in the flesh. You can't think 24/7, and so every now and then you get distracted, and it's a good thing. You rest. You think about nothing. You amuse yourself and other people. And yet the Bible wants you to know and understand, explore and learn and discover and muse on the things of God. Because they're eternal, they're deep, they're life-giving, they're true, right? And when you connect your mind to these things, your inner man to understand these things, then you know what goes out the door? Boredom. You start to learn, I don't have enough time. You ever had that feeling? Like the things that you want to do now, the things that you see meaning and purpose to do. It's not just how do I fill my life, it's how do I fill my life with purposeful things. And then you realize there's not enough time to do that. People look for God's will in the scripture. They try to find it describing their personal life and the choices they should make about their career and what they're going to choose in their personal life. Yet the Bible doesn't give that sort of specificity. It says, for you to be saved, all men to be saved, and come to knowledge of the truth. You're going, well, that's easy. I did that last week, you know. I got saved. I learned the truth. I'm done. No. The knowledge of the truth. The truth. The knowledge of God. The knowledge of all that he is, who he is, what he's done, what he can do, where he comes from. Because he is love. He is joy. He is where peace comes from. And when you pursue that, guess what you have? Not boredom. You have an endless, infinite depth of access to purpose, meaning, joy, love, and all the rest. That's what you need to win the war on boredom. It's to get rid of your own selfish pleasure seeking, and instead of saying, that's why I'm a little bored with my life, that's why I don't feel like life's going anywhere, because I have nowhere to go, because I'm not trusting where God told me to go. I'm not doing what he said to do. Okay. Psalm 1, verse 2. Psalm starts out with this instruction. Of course, Psalm's written to Israel under the law. We know that. A lot of law instruction here. There's no knowledge of the gospel, the grace of God in Psalms. There's no knowledge of the death and resurrection of Christ except through prophecy. David didn't understand that stuff. He prophesied the things he didn't know. We're going back to the Psalms with the knowledge of God's manifold wisdom and will in Jesus Christ. In the Psalm 1, verse 1, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. So, yeah, avoid sin and ungodliness, right? Yes. But look at verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. In the law doth he meditate day and night. We're not under the law. The law was given from God. And he gave, greater than the law, unsearchable grace to you in the scripture. But notice this person. How do you not engage in the course of the world in verse 1? You delight in what the Lord provides, and you meditate, you think, you muse, you ponder, you consider day and night. Why is he doing it day and night? There's not enough time in the day, that's why. Right? Well, that sounds like a boring life, meditating on God all the time. As opposed to what? Endless amusement that can never satisfy? Right? That's the alternative. That's the course of the world. Is you work, the reason why people work in the world, the primary reason that people work in the world now in America is to retire. And what's retirement? Pleasing yourself. You gotta really consider this. Like, aren't you working for something more important than just you sitting back and pleasing yourself whatever you want? Going where you want? You know, doing what you want with the money that you have, because now money can't stop you. When you're poor, you think money solves your problems. When you get money, you realize it doesn't. So learn from the wisdom in the scripture of Solomon, who had more money than Elon Musk and Jeff Bezos combined, that it does not solve your problems. In fact, for Solomon, it exacerbated them. And he had big problems. And they all come from the spiritual problem within you, which is your own selfishness. So boredom is this byproduct, then, of unbelief, right? You're not trusting God. You're not pursuing God. That's what unbelief is. I don't want to hear his truth. I don't know his truth. And therefore, the only thing left to do is to pursue myself. And boredom is a result of that. It's the sludge of hopelessness, of the uninspired, of the apathetic. I don't care. I have no hope. I have no purpose in life. I do whatever I want. That's what it's the result of. It's a symptom of selfish mind without purpose and joy. That's why it's described as being spiritually empty or vain. Now look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. You can at least agree on the surface that boredom is a failure to enjoy life. And what I'm trying to preach to you is where life is found. And if you knew what life was and where it's found, and when people say, well, go live life, if you knew what it meant to live life, then you wouldn't be bored. The world says, go live life. What they mean is be reckless and seek amusement. Whatever you desire, your soul desires, find that. When the Bible says live life, live it abundantly, when the scripture says you find life in Jesus Christ, it's talking about the eternal knowledge of truth. Amen. And glory, knowing the glory of God. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, Paul says, godliness with contentment is great gain. And that is contrary to the idea that godliness with great gain is great gain. Right, which is, that's the Christian thing. If you can be successful and godly, you got it. Godliness with contentment is great gain. You can be that and poor at the same time. It says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it certainly can carry nothing out. That's a big view, isn't it? I mean, birth and death there. Like, I'm more concerned about what I'm doing tomorrow. Well, your life is just a moment. It says, having food and raiment, let us be there with content. But they that will be rich, it says, fall into temptation. The key word there is will, that will be rich, not that are rich, but that will be rich, fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts. When you pursue wealth and pleasure more than God, over God, it will result in hurtful lusts that drown men in destruction and perdition. That's why the love of money is the root of all evil. It's a spiritual problem. Money is a physical problem. The love of money is a spiritual problem. And so Paul says, a failure to enjoy life is a result of repeated discontent. So godliness with contentment is great gain. If you're bored, you are not content. And you're not content consistently enough where you cry out, nothing is contenting me. I'm bored. If you were content, you would not be bored.
Amen.
So maybe, where do you find contentment? Right? That's a good question to pursue. Pursue that knowledge of truth. And so what God has done, if you trust him, is created a world and created a body for you and created institutions, say like government and family and marriage and things like that and children and work and hands, created these things for you to do. And what sin in the world repeatedly, and this is not new in this generation, but every generation says, is that all of that stuff does not satisfy. God's creation doesn't satisfy. I need something that I make. Marriage doesn't satisfy because it's too much about me helping someone else. Children don't satisfy. They take away my life. Right? The government doesn't satisfy. I want complete independent liberty and freedom because they don't provide nothing for me. Do you see the blindness here? If you trust what God said and what he established, which takes work, by the way, to maintain, and that's part of the purpose he gave you, that's where you find contentment, satisfaction, joy, and pleasure, because you're doing what God set up and participated in to do. You're participating in his will. That's where all that begins. And people are starting culturally to find that out. They're like, well, wait a minute, maybe there is something about dedicating yourself to another person, no matter what happens to them, so that you can both financially and spiritually and morally, you know, comfort and encourage one another. Maybe it'll produce other fruits of other beings that will just lavish love upon you and joy. Maybe that's good, right? Maybe having a community of people with a like-minded belief and doing a work for eternal value actually gives purpose and fills people's lives so much that they forget about being bored, right? Maybe that distraction is eternally worthwhile, okay? Maybe it's not just a distraction, but a purpose. Maybe what we tend to get tired of as routine is actually building something. Yes. When you lay bricks, if you've ever laid bricks, it's tedious. One brick, another brick, another brick, another brick, another brick. It can get kind of boring, unless you know what you're building. Yes. Unless you say, this is gonna be a nice looking house when I'm done. And now you have a purpose behind it. You have a motivation. Maybe it's like, well, I'm going to get paid well for this. You have motivation behind it. Suddenly, you do the work for the purpose and the goal. You have hope. And you might learn to even enjoy the work, because then you sit back later and say, look what happened there. That's enjoyable. The work of my hands. Solomon says that. It's a gift of God for men to work and labor with their hands and enjoy that which they've done with their hands. We talk a lot about good works don't save you. And that's true, they don't. Save you for eternal life. But he has given you the gift of hands to work and do things with, and a brain to think about what you do and create and manage and to sit back and go, I did it. The gift of God, right? What's hell? Nothing gets built. You know what hell is? Spend a week building a house of bricks and then have a bulldozer come and knock it down. Do it again. Knock it down. Do it again. Knock it down. That is terrible. You can never enjoy the work of your hands. And this is why when Dante wrote his picture of the 9 layers of hell, right, one of those layers was people doing just that, building something and getting knocked down. It's vanity. It's vanity. Dig a hole, fill it back in. Dig a hole, fill it back in. The same hole, do it again. You're never producing anything. You're never creating anything. That's the antithesis of God's purpose. He made a new creature. He's building the body of Christ. He is getting people saved for eternity. He's helping you come to knowledge of truth, so you're being edified and you're being built up. There is a goal, folks. The goal is this, the glory of God, which you will know, and you can know now to a degree. That's the pursuit. Do you understand? Hosea 5, verse 6, you will never win the battle with boredom without God, Christ, or the truth. But with him, you can change the way you think about things in life. That's why the widow in 1 Timothy 5, who needs help from the church because she doesn't have any other source of provision. Paul first says, where's her family? What is the thing that God instituted to help this poor woman, right? Where are they at? Let them take responsibility first. It takes work to be responsible, okay? You'll rarely meet a bored person, though it exists, and I know it does, who doesn't have or has a bunch of responsibility because they're too busy taking responsibility. Now, that doesn't mean that those who have responsibilities aren't bored. But what tends to mean is that boredom, or the thing that they're in, the situation they're in, is not satisfying their pleasure. My marriage is boring. Why? It's not doing anything for me, right? My life is boring. Why? Because I'm not having any fun. Church is boring because I'm not interested, right? I think you're the problem, amen, right? Because everything around you is boring because you're not being satisfied, right? Let Christ be your Savior. Find your satisfaction in his endless supply of grace and truth and knowledge and understanding and growth, and maybe that'll help change your inner man. That's called repentance. But here the widow, who Paul says for the church not to help, is the one who does not trust God and continue in ministry and prayer. The one who's trusting God and continuing ministry and prayer, Paul says, help that one because she's a good minister engaging in ministry in the church. Verse 6, but she that lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. What? Did he just kick her out the door? I think he did. Why? She's not pursuing the right thing. Why should the church be charged for someone not pursuing the things the church should pursue? Right? The church is not a welfare institution, amen, for people who don't pursue God. or even for those who do, by the way, but 1 Timothy 5, verse 6. There is a purpose in life that God wants us to pursue. How do you enjoy life when you're bored? When you worship pleasure, fun, and self-interest, we deny our purpose and God's purpose. We saw in 1 Timothy 6 how Paul says to be content. Look at verse 17. He says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. You see there, riches is not where you find a liberty from boredom, okay? God, who gives us all things to enjoy, and that richly, is where you find liberty from boredom. Okay, when you learn to enjoy what God gave, which means first you have to know what he gave. You have to trust and know how that helps you. You have to understand those things. We're not going to go through all those details today, but that's what Paul says. Pleasure itself is not evil, okay? God made you to feel pleasure. Things give you pleasure. Just because it's pleasurable doesn't mean it's sinful. I have to say that because throughout history, certain people, monks being an example of this, think that anything that you get pleasure from is bad, right? The whole cereal industry was created, but don't get me started. Some of you know, don't get me started on cereal. The whole cereal industry was created based on this idea that what gives you pleasure is sinful. Now, it's an irony that now cereal is the most sweet-tasting thing ever. But originally, cereal was bland and blah and was not pleasurable to eat. Kind of like granola without the sweet. Like just terrible, right? And they created it because it was sinful to have the pleasure of eating sausage and eggs and steak for breakfast. Go back and read your history about the thing. That's why it was created. And they've come full circle now because now it's like they're just feeding any pleasure you have with sugar. Just, here, have a chocolate ball for breakfast, you know. I'm ranting now about that. Pleasure is not evil, folks, but pursuing pleasure without God is. Okay, that's the point here. God is what gives pleasure purpose. Amen. So there is pleasure in activities that your flesh wants to perform when you do it with God, which means in marriage. The marriage bed's undefiled. Pleasure. Righteous, free, gracious pleasure. You know what is the wrong kind of pleasure? Doing it without God. Right? Why? All sorts of problems will be created that you don't foresee in the moment. You're breaking, I mean, I'm not being exaggerated here, but in the long term, what you're doing is you're breaking down society. It's like, come on, dramatic much? But that's what's going on. Because there's a foundation of people's families, broken homes, fatherless society that's been created that results in all sorts of social destruction because you're not responding to the thing that gives you pleasure in the confines in which God said, here's how you have pleasure, to the glory of God. Marriage is the pursuit of pleasure in the glory of God, reproduction in the glory of God. That's what it is, in that sort of pleasure. Do it with God, is what he says. Okay? Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1. Solomon gives this advice to young people. He says, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Solomon says, there'll be a day when you just wake up and you go, I have no pleasure in getting up today. Life is like any other day. So Solomon says, when you're young, he says in chapter 11, he says, enjoy yourself, but do it with righteousness, or else it'll be worse for you later. He ends up saying, remember your creator when you're young. Don't say, you're young, go have pleasure. No, go have pleasure with God. Because there's a pleasure you can only have with God when you're young. Because when you get old, even if you're with God, some pleasures go away. See, that's the advice he's giving. Enjoy life with God. The with God part is what's missing when people get bored. Philippians 4, verse 4, Paul says the same thing. He says, rejoice in the Lord. So yeah, isn't that like a worship service at church? Yeah, that's what people use it for, but rejoice means to find joy in, to enjoy. He says, find your joy, find your pleasure in the Lord. When you rejoice in the Lord always, and again, he says, rejoice in the Lord, rejoice, right? Then now you're enjoying finding the knowledge of the truth and the hope that he's given you. In Colossians 3, verse 3, Paul says, set your affections on things above, for you are dead, and your life is hid with God in Christ Jesus. He says, your life is hid with God, with Christ in God. Ye are dead. When your flesh cries out for selfish pleasure, realize that you're dead. But when your body wants to pursue pleasure, this is something that God's given you, and he wants you to find it in his son and in him. That's when you reap the blessings that he promises to give, okay? The blessings of not facing the misery of boredom, for one, but mostly eternity. In the Westminster Confession of Faith, and I am not in agreement with the entire Confession of Faith there, I'm not a Calvinist, okay, I'm not Reformed, but it says at the very beginning, something that we can all agree on as Christians, that the purpose of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. John Piper made that phrase famous in his ministry about desiring God. He takes it, I think, to a certain error, but we won't get there right now. To enjoy God is true. To enjoy God. The glory of God is our enjoyment of the one who created pleasure forever. The one who created love and created peace and created you with a smile and happiness. He didn't save you to know that now. He saved you to have it forever. There's a difference. So you go through life and you say, well, my life's filled with pain and poverty and peril and a lot of tedium and a lot of work and just like I'm constantly fixing people's mistakes. And if you want to know what vanity is, look around you sometimes in this world and vanity is around. I talked the example before about building a wall and tearing it down. This actually happens sometimes in real life. And it is, you feel vain, right? That does not happen in glory. All of that is a result of a sin-cursed creation and sin working in people. But to glorify God, that's your purpose, to enjoy him forever. Amen. What you need to do is find something that you can do to serve God and serve other people. I often talk about, I've talked about this before, where people say, what can I do? I want to do something. And say, well, there's lots of things to do. If you want to find something to do in service to the Lord and ministry, talk to me. I have a list of things that I can't get done because I don't have the time to do them that need to be done. And they don't have to be my list. You can make your own list. But what tends to happen is this, just some self-reflection. People will say, well, I want to do something in ministry. And I say, okay, here's 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 things you can do. And what do you think the response is? I don't want to do that. Okay, here's 2 or 3 other things. I don't want to do that. I'm looking for something else, like something that satisfies you. Right? Right. I don't want to do ministry and be bored. When you serve other people, you will find a joy you can never find by doing something that simply pleases yourself. Amen. Okay. Yes, it takes work, and yes, it suffers. Sometimes there's tragedy and drama and everything else. But when you see God's word and spirit working in other people, you can sit back and go, that's awesome. And you had a hand in it, though it was God's doing, you say. That's the joy that God promises in ministry. And that's what he wants you to do right now. It's not about you, it's about other people. The old hymn, Trust and Obey. You heard that song? Trust and Obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And we can talk about the doctrine of salvation and the rest of that, but to be happy in Jesus, well, who said you should be happy in Jesus? Well, God wants his people to know happiness, though that's not guaranteed in this life. Because of sin and circumstances. But when you find your joy in trusting God and obeying his will, that's when you can be content. That's where Solomon ends his book as well. In Psalm 16, 8 and 9, David writes, I have set the Lord always before me, therefore my heart is glad. Amen. Now, that doesn't mean, if you're selfish, that you just force-feeding yourself the word of God, suddenly, magically, I'm happier. No, it doesn't work that way. You have to believe it. You got to trust it. You got to say, I need this. I'm broken. I need to hear what God says. I don't know it all. He does. I don't know what's good for me. He does. I see lots of things that are pleasurable, things that divert my attention, but I need to give attention to this a little bit more than I am. Then I'm going to learn and grow in understanding. Okay. You got to have that heart attitude towards it. In 1 Timothy 2:4, we know God's will to have faith in Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross, to have hope of the glory that he's given to us freely in Christ Jesus. That faith and hope in the purpose of God is what brings joy, to know God's will and to do it. Find something that you can do with the word of God to communicate and edify your neighbors, your family, people that are nameless on the internet, yourself. Edify yourself with the word of God. That's not selfish, because you're doing God's will, you say. And you'll find that you're better for it. You'll grow as a result of it. And you will no longer face the misery and the weariness that comes from constantly not being amused. You'll find that having knowledge of God's will and truth gives you better capability to operate in this life with spiritual understanding. You'll be able to discern where spiritual problems come from and how to diagnose people's issues and your own issues and how to solve them with the Word of God. That's what you'll find. Be grateful and enjoy good and quiet work. Look at 2 Thessalonians 3, 12 and 13. We saw last week, we talked about ambition last week. Remember that? The normal communion, we talked about the sin that can be of ambition. The sin that can also be of trying to seek the approval of others. God has told us what to do. It's very simple. The hard thing is us submitting to it. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 12. No, I think I want chapter 2. I'm in 1 Thessalonians. You're in the right place. I'm in the wrong place. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 12. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. That describes most of humanity for most of human history. It sounds very boring, doesn't it? If you're not satisfied and content with doing the will of God, when he instructs you in the Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness you work and eat your own bread. Like, eat your own bread. There's a lot in that statement. Don't go around eating other people's bread. Eat your own bread. Well, it takes work to make my own bread. Yep. That way you're not faced with the, what do I do with myself? I got free bread and a free house, and now I don't know what to do, and life's miserable. Why don't you do something? Work and eat your own bread with quietness. That stops the complaining, right? You see the instruction here? But ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Recognize when you do work with quietness and eat your own bread that you're doing well. Be satisfied in what you're doing. Don't be weary in doing well. See, because that's usually what happens is when we do well, we don't see it as doing well. We see it as boring, as being unappreciated, as being insignificant, when really what you're doing is very significant. The things you think people are doing that are exciting and amusing, that's insignificant. I've never been to Disney World, and I'm growing more and more each year thinking that's very insignificant to go there. When I was younger, I was like, that was it, man. You got to go to Disney World. Never been there. But now, I'm kind of changing my mind about that. It's insignificant. Okay? And so it's the same thing here. When you realize that what God has told you that's more important is well-doing, don't be weary of that. Don't find that boring, because it's not. It's God glorifying. All right? It could be what you do in ministry to stay alive and eat bread and give others bread by the multitude of bread that you have. We're studying the book of Ruth here on Tuesdays. Ruth, who needs food, is provided for by Boaz, who works to provide bread. As a result of his quietness and doing work, you know what happens? King David, Jesus, salvation of the world. You see, generation after generation of quiet work doing God's service results in God's glory because we're doing his will together. That's what that is. So it's not about how can we create, one of the worst things the church could do is change its focus from communicating God's glory and truth as it truly is to trying to alleviate the confessed problem people have with church, which is boredom. When churches say, we're not going to realign the way we do things so that people aren't as bored, we're going to make it more interesting, more entertaining, more amusing, more fun, that's when the church starts to go downhill, folks. Amen. So it's no longer about the truth and God's glory. It's no longer about this. Now it's about the things that reap this. And that's a problem. And so the church says, we're going to have a fun time, an entertaining, amusing time together today. You're going to... Amusing? Like, shouldn't we be musing on things at church? Shouldn't we be thinking on the things of God at church? And that's only being entertained, right, and distracted from the world. Shouldn't we be strengthened by truth so that we can actually stand and withstand the thoughts of the world instead of being distracted from the world with the things of God? You see, that's the difference between the Christian who understands God's word and the Christian who simply, I need to fill my life with distractions so I don't continue in the course that my feet are trying to walk in. Maybe if you had understanding and chose to turn around and go that way, you wouldn't have to be distracted. You just walk the way you're supposed to be going. Amen. Right? God's word is not a distraction. Right? Singing spiritual songs, hymns, and songs are not distractions. The things that result from you purposing and pursuing the pleasure of those things. Amen. Right. And that comes by faith and trust in it. So you're grateful for doing the quiet work. You understand what God's purpose is in that. You have nothing to do, build something. You're going nowhere, well, have hope. That's what that means. I'm going nowhere in life. Really? Did you just like slight what Jesus did for you? Because he gave you the hope of glory. That's where you're going. Redeem the time. Do his service. Ephesians 1:18, this is Paul's prayer. This is the prayer for us today as well. He prays that their understanding would be enlightened to know what is the hope of his calling. Because they go about their life as if they don't have the hope of this calling. The calling, the responsibility and duty they have to serve the Lord, and the hope of that, what results from their service to the Lord and in glory. And instead, they're just like, I'm glad he saved me. I'm kind of bored with life, but you know, I'm still waiting for him to come. Maybe if you engage with the hope of glory and the calling he's given you, then it'll save you from some of that boredom. It might, yes, cause you some more work, maybe a little bit of inconvenience and some suffering, but you will know what the riches of the glory of the inheritance of the saints are and the exceeding greatness of his power. Ephesians 1, verse 19. And that's what Paul prays for. Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. You are a member of the body if you're saved by God's grace. You have something to contribute. You're to speak the truth in love, to grow up into him in all things. Have you done that? Now, that's a silly question. It's not something that gets done, folks. You continue doing it, right? Christ's work to save you is done. And now you're growing up into him, which is the head of Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplies, every joint provides and supplies something according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. You know what the result is of your boring Bible study and your growing in the knowledge of the truth? Is you being able in a moment that happens to you to communicate to another body member and strengthen them because the word of God worked in you.
Amen.
And what at one point seemed to be very unexciting now becomes a means of encouraging and strengthening a brother and a sister, and now the body is stronger for it. That's what you're doing there. You're increasing the body in love. You're doing something eternally productive, and you're living life according to that. Think of Christ's incarnation, as many people do this time of year, and yet we're talking about boredom today. Christ, God, did not become a man because he said, this should be fun, right? He wasn't seeking extra excitement. He didn't live life for 33 years, and man, he only had one life to live, and so he just lived it all out, and then he died at 33. Some people, I've heard that preached. That's not why he came, okay? He did not come to explore interesting new things. God knows everything, right? He is glorious. Everything that he made for his glory and by his glory.
Amen.
He came not to be served, but to serve. And so he came to die. That is no fun at all. But it needed to be done for the purpose of God so that all may know his glory forever. And that is fun. That's pleasurable, right? That is glory, is what that is. And so we, Paul says, following that pattern, following what Christ gave to him, knowing the unsearchable riches of Christ, he says in verse 8, that he should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. This truth, this wisdom that comes from Christ through the gospel now, Paul finds it a pleasure to be able to communicate to this other people.
Amen.
Even though he faces peril and pain and poverty, he says, my joy is in you guys seeing it. And you can have that same thing. Whereas boredom is your flesh yelling out, saying, I'm not getting what I want, and this is something that doesn't seem exciting to me, and it's not interesting. What needs to change in your inner man is what you find exciting and interesting and where you muse.
Amen.
Right? That needs to change. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, Paul teaches us that the Galatians, they were finding their pleasure in following the law. Remember what Psalm said? Delight yourself in the law. They're doing Psalm 1 and 2. And Paul goes, whoa. The law was given by God, but his grace is what he's doing now. And so you're causing problems by following a thing that is in the Bible that is not what God's doing now. Right? Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. He goes on to explain about grace and not law. And it says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. He that sows to his flesh shall the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap. What are we looking for again? I want to live life. Well, then you get life everlasting if you sow the Spirit.
Amen.
Like everlasting life, not just like a temporary amusement and a self-pleasure that goes away until you find something else. Galatians 6, verse 10. As ye have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially of them who are of the household of faith. Why do you do good? Because you're saved by God's grace through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, because he did all the work.
Yeah.
But now that you're saved by grace, you are ordained to do good works.
Amen.
And you engage in that, it alleviates the boredom. And you win against your flesh and sin because you have the hope of glory forever. Right?
Amen.
You're not going where boredom results in. You're going where glory's at. Okay? So I hope that helps a little bit with the mind of Christ there and how having his mind can help reorient your pursuit of pleasure. Yeah, Toby?
Yeah, I was just